warmer than that. And so we welcome you to Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, our family Bible hour. We're all on video or virtual today. And so no complications with meeting at the chapel and making that choice. Lord willing, I hope to be with you soon at the chapel. I'm about a month away from having my my blood a little more protected. And so we'll be there in another month or so at the chapel itself, Lord willing. So today is my message is on a theme of love. And can you imagine that on February 14th? But the last time I spoke, we were speaking from Hebrews chapter 10. And one of the exhortations was, and consider one another to stir up love and good works. And so that was a theme we wanted to promote through the year. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Appreciate Brother Joel Schultz last Sunday speaking on unity of the brethren and using the passage in part from Ephesians 4, bearing with one another in love and maintaining the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. And so here we have some exhortations that pertain to us in this day and age. And as I close the message, I'd like to mention some more of them to you. Meanwhile, I have a three-part message, so to speak, and I want to speak on the two words used for love in the New Testament, namely, as we all know, agape, and the other word, philio, and to tell you some of the verses that pertain to that. But as we went through the Lord's Supper this morning, I thought, you know, these verses are all taken, and so rather than do it again, I happened to see a video this morning on agape on YouTube, a 5-minute video, which if you could indulge me, I'd like to share with you. But before I start, I want to mention this word agape, how the original writers of the Greek in those days, in the classical Greek literature, really never used this word, or even in the Septuagint, this word agape. It wasn't used. I believe in the common language it was. And so when the New Testament writers, whose second language really was this this Greek language, had this word that they could embellish with the meaning that it is so profound for us today. For example, in the New Testament, this word, its noun or its verb, are used about 320 times. And the other word, filio, which from which we get brotherly love, I'll go into that in a minute, is used a number of other times, but really about 7/8 of the time when you see love in the New Testament, it has the base word of agape. And how did these writers who wrote 30 years after Jesus lived, and even John wrote in John's gospel quite a bit longer after that, how were they guided by the Holy Spirit to parse the words as carefully as they did? Between agape and filio. For example, the Lord called his love for Lazarus in chapter 10. It was called a filial love. But his love for Martha, her sister, and Lazarus was described as an agape love. Why were the different words chosen? Much to be learned from that, I'm sure. And I'd like to now show you the video. If you have kids around, you might like to have them watch this 5-minute interlude about agape, which says it much more engagingly than I probably would have.
Heard of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations, who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
Thank you. I thought that was very well done. And the point of it is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I pray that this gospel message that Jesus gave in this setting of meeting with Nicodemus at night, that he asked him what he had to do to be right with God. And he said, you must be born again. And you can be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray for those in the audience who will be listening and watching, that you too will be able to say, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved me and died, gave himself for me. So I would like to also tell you a little bit about this agape love in terms of my planned PowerPoint that I did for you. And the theme of love. And when I was seeing my dermatologist last week, he had a theme of love in his office before he entered, took me into the pain center to express love. And here this love is in his office. And I thought, you know, I'm going to give a message on love. And here's a perfect sort of worldly picture of it. Love with a Valentine's heart and a word that doesn't have the kind of meaning that the disciples wish to put into the word agape. As they said, you can love your mother and you can love pizza. And that's all we can do with the English language word of love. But in the Greek, where we understand the underlying word, we realize that it's a self-sacrificing, dedicated love to mankind. And here's a symbol of that love. It's the heart and the infinity symbol. And we know from 1 Corinthians 13, which we're going to be looking at in just a minute, that love never fails and love never ends. And so this is the agape love symbol that I'm presenting today. I like to contrast and compare these two words for love in the Bible. Agape love, again, it occurs about 7 out of 8 uses in the Bible, about 7/8 of the time. It's that sacrificial love that doesn't expect anything in return. Filial love, on the other hand, is a brotherly love. We know the city of Philadelphia in the New Testament, and even in this country, we always think of it as a city of brotherly love. Don't know whether that's true today out there in Pennsylvania land, but that is where its derivation is from. But more than that, agape love is a love of devotion, a devotion to the object that is loved, and to care for it and to provide input to it, regardless of what the response might be. On the other hand, filial love is described as a love of emotion. We're each trading our love back and forth, I like what you like, and so forth, and so we respond to that. It's interesting to see in the New Testament how the filial love is used. In the first mention in each of the Gospels, it's usually in kind of a negative context. Namely, it talks about the Pharisees, how they loved to be on the corners of the street seen praying. And they loved the response they got from people saying, oh, isn't he a holy man? And look at him praying out of love in the city streets. So it's a love of response. It's what we do when we respond to somebody who's nice to us. Well, how about if somebody's showing us grace in action, or agape, or sacrificial, or devotional love? Perhaps we might return that love in a love of filial response. You could look at the interaction between Jesus and Peter in the end of John's gospel, how the words are used there. Twice the Lord asks him, Peter, will you agape me? And 3 times Peter responds, I filial you. I'm emotionally, I value you highly. And so the Lord ends the conversation by saying, will you filial me? And so in the vernacular, I think we can consider this love from agape love is coming from the heart of love. And whereas the love of response is a head love, how I feel about you in terms of how I emotionally am attached to you. Agape love is a Christian love. Filial love is a tender love. And again, the prevalent usage in the New Testament is agape, or agapeo in the verb term. So the definition of this love is most clearly expressed in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And that is in the epistle to the Corinthians, rather. And the 13th chapter is this hymn to love, this poem of love. the love chapter as it's known among us. And I'd like to just set the stage for the love chapter, because really Paul was in Corinth about a year and a half. And during that time, they founded this church based on the saved souls who joined together in fellowship. And there was a very gifted church. Paul was there and many others who came through, and they could speak in tongues. They could do healings. They could do other prophetic things. But on the other hand, the Apostle Paul, when he describes his letter to the Corinthians, he says, you know, I've only wanted to know one thing among you, and that is Christ crucified, or the power of the gospel would be presented there. So I quote from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that was Paul's message. And he said in verse 2 of chapter 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then do you remember in how the epistle goes on and it deals with some of the worldly problems that were presented in there in the early chapters, and even where the brothers were suing one another out of envy and hate or covetousness. And so how did these Corinthians, you know, cope? Well, Paul is writing this letter to tell them how to get along better. I think it's also interesting that some of the questions that they wrote to Paul about, what do you do about this and that? And they wrote about head coverings, and Paul explained that so well in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then he goes on to recite the Lord's Supper in the middle of 1 Corinthians. Interesting that it's placed there. Of course, it's in the institutions in the three synoptic gospels, but in the epistles, it's really only mentioned in Corinthians, this struggling church that had differences of opinions and issues brought before them. And how could they come together and do this in remembrance of me, as the apostles' doctrine told them? Remember in Acts, it said after the resurrection and the appearing of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost, it said that I think 2,000 were saved, and that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And fellowship in Corinth, for example, how about fellowship at Wauwatosa? They continued in apostles' doctrine, teaching what's true, being together, and breaking of bread and prayers. And we here at Wauwatosa seek to follow that model as well. And so we also know that Jesus Christ loved the church, as it says in Ephesians 5 and 25, and he gave himself for it. So if Jesus Christ loved the church, this church of saved people, a universal church, and he constituted the local church through the teachings of the disciples, if he loved the church, we should love the church. And we do love the church at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. And I appreciate the opportunity for these 40 years of being in fellowship with you there at that lovely center in Wauwatosa. So how did Paul define love? He defined it in really just 13 simple verses, but they are the heart of the gospel and heart of this epistle. And they sort of bring chapter 12 and chapter 14 together. They're hung together really by 1 Corinthians 13. Why is that? Well, in chapters 12, Paul goes on to describe the various gifts that were given to the church through at Corinth. And they had them in plenteousness. And so, but they weren't using them correctly. And so how do you use your gifts correctly? And that he explains more so in in the 14th chapter. And then he goes on to tell the gospel in the 15th chapter, this resurrection chapter, this chapter of hope and eternal life. And the first four verses of that clearly explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was crucified according to the scriptures, and that he was dead and buried according to the scriptures. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and he saw many people according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. Jesus gave his life for us. So read along with me. I'm sure you have already this epistle to the Corinthians, and this epistle is recited here in the English Standard Version. I prefer it in just one instance in the translation. And I'm starting at the last verse in chapter 12, the 31st verse, talking about these gifts. And he says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." And continuing 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." So just to summarize this portion, this first third, hey, Paul says, if I don't have love, if I don't have love, if I do not love, I am I'm a noisy man. A noisy man, a person is someone you don't want to be around. We don't like noise. We like music, not noise. And so if I'm demonstrating my gift, whatever it might be, preaching on a Sunday morning or administering the affairs of the assembly and leading others in teaching, if I don't do it out of love, really it's not going anywhere. It's noise and I'm a clanging cymbal. In verse 2, these things, the first verse tends to be about the mouth, I think. And the verse 2 is about the mind, prophetic powers and understanding mysteries and knowledge. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have love, do not have love, I'm nothing. And we have here the mind that is nothing without love, and using these powers to in a way, in an agape love. Well, love that provides for others and reaches out to others with something that they really don't deserve. Like Jesus came into the world, we didn't deserve it, but he did it out of love for us. And we want to express this agape love by not being a noisy person or not doing teaching out of love, If I give away all I have, if I'm a philanthropist and I support this cause and that cause, Christian causes, and if I deliver up my manhood, my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it doesn't do me any good. Who gives things away in philanthropy to do themselves good? You're giving it to the other person, and you're using your body for the other person. But if I don't do it out of a basic love, basically, for God so loved the world, and we should love God, as that little video showed. We should love God, and we also should love our fellow man who needs to know what God's love is really truly about. So that's the first third of this epistle chapter, and here is the second portion, and probably this is the heart of the epistle for the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, describing what that love is. It's not sort of defining what it is, but it's describing what it is. And it says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so love never ends. But love is patient and kind. And I read the story, or heard the story about Queen Victoria, that queen that lived in England in the 19th century for so many years. She was the monarch. And someone came to her, maybe it was the Earl of Cadbury or someplace like that. And he said to her, "Your Majesty, tell me what your impression, I guess, of the Bible is, or what is your takeaway verse from the scriptures?" And this is what she said: "Love suffers long and is kind." And that's a pretty important starting point for love, even in this 21st century, when we are strained on all sides by people not loving and are being unkind. And the Lord Jesus, through his epistle writer Paul, says love is patient and kind. And wasn't that an epitome of the Lord Jesus Christ? And going further, it does not envy or boast. It's not all about me. It's not me, myself, and I. And it's not arrogant. It doesn't think it can do something better than someone else. But it's patient and kind. It suffers long and is kind. A digression: at the bank, we've been looking at starting another bank, a digital bank. And we had a little presentation by a consultant, and he gave us 10 different words that we could describe the bank as. And we were thinking we'd like to have this be an affinity bank, and a bank that is helpful to people and so forth in a special way. And of the 10 words, there's some really nice words presented. But the one that stuck out to me, first of all, and the one we chose, was kind. And so we'd like to call our bank, this digital bank, which maybe someday will be out there, the Kind Money Bank, the Kind Money Bank, and emphasis on the kindness of the theme there. And so I exhort you this day, consider this: love is patient and kind. And we thank you that it isn't rude. It doesn't always have to have its own way. It yields to others. It isn't annoyed or resentful. And it does not rejoice at wrongdoing or something bad happening to others. This German phrase, Schadenfreude, should not be in this paragraph, is not. But it bears all things. It puts up with things. It because of love for the other party, and for the love that we return to God, that we bear all things and we believe all things. We take people for what at their worth and what they say, and we want to hope all things, and we know our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that faith and hope allows us to endure all things. And so please, dear friends, consider this as an important segment of the Word of God. I ask you to consider reviewing it, memorizing it, and going back to it from time to time. And so verse 8 continues. It says, "Love never ends." Now, some of the other translations say love never fails. Well, okay, but I like this word, love never ends. And this passage is a passage, the first wedding I ever did, I preached on this segment in terms of marriage, and it's often heard at marriages. You'll hear this passage cited a number of times coming up in June, I'm sure. But really, in the end, it's a description of how to bring the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 into the performance or the use of those gifts in 1 Corinthians 14 with people who are not kind, who are rude, who are arrogant, and so forth. And here we have the fact that it has to be the pervasive injunction is to love, an agape devotional love. And that love never ends because Jesus Christ never ends. Love never ends. For prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, and many interpret that to be the full scriptures, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We hope so for all of us. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known by the Lord God Almighty. So it concludes. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These are the chiefest, the virtues, faith, hope, and love. These three, Paul writes, but the greatest of these is love. We heard from that verse this morning. I think Matt Danko recited that for us. So now faith, hope, and love abide. But, you know, faith and hope, they don't have an ultimate end point. They will end. They will end. Faith and hope will be present with the Lord. Our faith will be sight, and we'll hope. This hope that we have in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection hope, will soon be realized. And what will be left? Just the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us and who loved us with an agape love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The whole section here sort of is describing a maturity process for the Corinthians and the churches that read this epistle as it circulated. And of course, they didn't have the completed work of God. And so they needed maybe sign gifts to validate the authenticity of the messenger in teaching the word of God. But then when the complete was done, we didn't need all these miracle gifts. But I also like you to consider this in terms of our day and age, where we are wanting to grow to maturity in Jesus Christ. And our maturity depends on knowing the word of God and understanding it and approaching it with this agape love, a love of devotion for the word of God, for God himself, and for others whom we'll influence with it. And so there's a maturity that we need to experience, just like these Corinthians are exhorted here, so that we can get to verse 13. Now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these three is agape. Thank you. I'm wanting now to just think a little bit about our life at Wauwatosa in terms of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, which is a continuation of this segment, which says, pursue love. And that's what we were thinking about when we talked about Hebrews 10, 24 a month ago, when we said, stir up one another into love and good works. Pursue love. So this is an active injunction to us. And one of the Bible translators said it this way: be constantly pursuing this love, earnestly endeavoring to acquire it. So it is something that is out there for us. We all need to do this kind of devoted love. And so we do. Looking at the life of Wauwatosa, I thought we should look at an example of our little building and Ephesians chapter 2, where we are exhorted to walk in love. If I can do that section, our last section, namely that we're to walk in love. And in Ephesians chapter 2, if you could all turn to that with your Bibles, it would be helpful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 2, it starts with the saying, And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, the sacrificial love. If you're turning with me to Ephesians 5, verse 2. And offering in a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. How beautiful it is to God to see this in action, this love in action. So we've talked about the love words, agape and filial. We've talked about the love definition or poem or hymn, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's please go back to that often in the course of the year ahead of us. And now in the love in action. And Paul clearly says, walk in love. So we're not going to run in love. We're not going to sit in love. We're going to walk in love as we go through life. And this chapter is, or this book, Ephesians, I've asked three of my own nephews to read it in this day and age as they consider the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two chapters, really three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are practical expressions of the love that is described in the first three chapters of Ephesians. So pray for me and my nephews as we study Ephesians together. We're going to walk in love. The portion from Ephesians 4 that I mentioned at the beginning that Joel spoke from, I also want to cite the passage Ephesians 4:32, where it says, and be kind to one another. Again, going back to this kindness. This is the previous chapter, verse before Ephesians 5. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. So as we walk in love, we're going to take a little bit of a brisk walk here and just highlight some of the things that we should be considering, that we should be endeavoring to employ in our lives, that I exhort you to see in my life. It's in particular because we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're not here alone to do this, but we have, as believers, the Holy Spirit in us that gives us this power to love. For example, if you're looking at Ephesians 5, take a look at verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we have that in Galatians 5:22, those nine different fruits mentioned. But the first two are, or the first ones are mentioned is, first one to mention is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then joy, and then peace. How wonderful is that for the blessings of having the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be able to enjoy and also demonstrate love, joy, peace, in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then in verse 10, we have to find out what is acceptable to God in our lives. Let's do what's acceptable to God. Verse 15, if you look down there, and then it says, see that you walk circumspectly, or see that you're walking carefully, and not as fools and running around in the world, but as wise people. Verse 16, and this is an important one for all of us, especially if you've gone into your 80th year of life. It says, verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And again, as I referred earlier, we're surrounded by evil days on all sides, on the news, in our communities, and even in our own personal families, I suppose. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And like those Corinthian believers who were immature and didn't understand, we have the full word of God to enlighten us. How about being together, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God? So we need to be cheerful people, walking in love, doing things that show this kindness, and how we can suffer long, patience, and we can do it with joy and melody in our hearts. And then verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A few more as it gets a little more personal. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And verse 25, 24. And we have also in 5:31. Nevertheless, let each one of you, talking about husbands and wives, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, that means you, so love his own wife as he loves himself, men. And let the wife see that she respects her husband, a filial kind of love there, perhaps. And then children and parents, we're not letting the children off the hook. It says, children, be obeying your parents in the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 6, for this is right. And we were exhorted to prove what is right. And this is right, obey your parents in the Lord. But how about parents? Verse 4 of chapter 6. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So be careful, parents, about provoking your children to anger by being too overbearing and demanding of them. Verse 9, for you masters, how about the employer-employee relationship? You masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening. Know that you, your own master, also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Servants were to obey our masters. I have another little aside. We have a consultant who was interviewing about 10 of our employees about how we can design our branch to be more effective, our banking branch to be more effective in the future. And as he went through these people, including me, he asked someone, one of them, I think it was my son, he said, well, who makes decisions around here? Because he couldn't discern that from the other 10 that he talked to, because there was no taskmaster over them. But I'm grateful to my son for saying, I think it's my dad. So, do the same thing, masters. And then continuing on in walking in love, we've got a battle out there. We have to take the sword of the Spirit, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so let's not shy away from spiritual battles. And so we can stand against the wiles of the devil who's so active in this world. And it says in verse 18, praying always, verse 18, chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives, and we are permanently sealed for that day of redemption. But praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, for all the people. We named a few who are having health problems this morning, but we should be concerned about all the people in our fellowship. And that for me, the utterance may be given, they may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so we are compelled and exhorted to preach the gospel. So here we are at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel these days. This is an old image that Liz Anthony once drew for us. But I think it's kind of interesting that it's our building and it has all these different people coming into it. And you can pick one out to identify with. Are you coming up the front door with open arms, or are you hanging back at the playground, not paying attention? But as we walk in love, we are exhorted to love one another for the purpose of stirring up one another. And that means like provoking or to love, agape love, and to good works. And not forgetting about getting together. And this has been a long year living under this plague, that we have been strained in that capacity, and then we probably have different sentiments about it. But I urge us all to walk together in love into our fellowship together, as in this case symbolized by that little building there, and exhorting one another. Hebrews says, exhorting one another, and even much more as you see the day approaching. And certainly we can see the day of the Lord coming near as we have gone through incredible visual images of strife and this and evil in our nation today and even around the world. And we see the day approaching when one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, come up here, and we'll be, as Christians, taken home to be with the Lord forever, where love never ends. It never ends in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank you for, in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 13, the middle portion there, for bearing with and enduring and so forth of this message. And if you have, if you can get something out of it, I hope one thing would be that let's reference back to 1 Corinthians more so than we do. This is the love chapter. It's the love that especially pertains to the fellowship of believers and the fellowship and the ability for them to serve one another with their gifts. And may it be so for Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. Could I close with prayer? I'm praying that prayer that Paul himself prayed there to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6:23 and 24. Peace to the brethren, and have love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And may the Lord help us and heal us in the days to come. Thank you very much. Hi, Gladys.